Amen. Good morning. Great to be with you guys this morning. Happy New Year. It's the first time I've seen you probably since the New Year, so thank you. It's great to see you guys. We are launching into the New Year today, and I thought that as we kind of launched into it together as a community, I would stop, and on the front end, I would share with you a passage of Scripture that I felt like the Lord brought to mind for me as I was praying, actually, in the prayer house a couple of weeks ago. And I'm just kind of walking around talking with the Lord because that's kind of the way that I do it, and it helps me not to be overly distracted, you know? So like, I mean, I just pace around in the house and I talk out loud. Also helps focus me. I'm sort of like a middle school, you know, kid who needs to study for like his exam. And best way to do it, take him in the street, throw the football with him, ask him questions, okay? So just, that's free for you today. But I'm walking and I'm talking and I'm walking and I'm talking and I'm walking and I'm talking, and out of nowhere, all of a sudden the Lord goes, here is a passage of Scripture for you. And I know this passage of Scripture. I've known it for years and years and years, decades. But why was he able to do that? Just want to pause and ask that question. Because it was in here. You know, as you enter into the new year, enter into it knowing that the primary vehicle that the Spirit uses to speak to you, the Word of the living God for you, is the Bible. And he'll do that when you're doing your personal worship and you're studying it. He'll do that when you're at one of these classes and you're studying it. He'll do that when you're listening online to the great podcasts and the things that Sam and Will are doing and you're studying it. And he'll do it sometimes when you're not studying it. You're just driving down the road, or you're just walking back and forth in a prayer house, or you're making your kids breakfast or whatever. He'll bring to mind something that, as Solomon encourages us to do, you have treasured up in your heart. You're making deposits of God's word into your heart, and you're giving vocabulary to the Spirit. You're giving him content that he can go, here, this is what you need to hear in this moment. So I'm going to read to you, I'm going to share with you what it is that he gave to me, because I don't think he just gave it to me, I think he gave it to us. And I think it speaks to us at the beginning of this year in particular. So it's something that the Apostle Paul writes, and he writes it to the Christians, and he knows these guys really well because he planted this church in the city of Corinth, and the city of Corinth was a city that, you know, just like most of the rest of the Roman world and all of those cities back then in that day, and just exactly like all the Western world in our day today, worshiped celebrity. They were all about it. People who were impressive physically, people who did impressive things, like they were impressed with achievement and intellect and, you know, credentials, and they were impressed with beauty and power and courage and words, as the Apostle Paul is going to use. Like, you'll hear him talk about the kind of language that impressed them, that drew them in, that was, in fact, their drug that they were addicted to. They were words that were plausible. They were words that seemed wise. They were words that were lofty. And there was no shortage of people back in that day who were trying to build their brand, who were either celebrities or trying to become celebrities, and they would come through all these different cities, including this particular city, and they would put their words and themselves on display, and the people would show up and, I don't know, buy tickets or whatever. Like, I mean, it was a lucrative kind of a thing. And the Apostle Paul, in this passage that we're going to look at, that he brought to mind for me, and I think also for you, is going to say, yeah, you remember how I came to you? Because it was different from that. I didn't do that at all. Even though I could have. Think about Paul for a second, because history has proven unequivocally that this man was one of the most powerful people that has ever lived. His intellect, off the charts. And you don't have to be a Christian to agree with that. Like, anybody who studies the significant personages of history, the people who have changed world history, realize, guys, he's on the short list. And if you're looking for a skillful rhetorician, speaker, argumentarian, if you will, you're not going to find a better example in this man anywhere. For the first 100 years of the existence of Harvard Law School, they required first-year law students to study the book of Romans written by Paul because they couldn't come up with a better example, a more persuasive example of somebody who builds a case that is powerful and persuasive. It's really something. And frankly, if we weren't also overly sensitive, I think they'd still use it because it's really something. So there's a sense in which, you know, the drug of this city, the addiction of this city is that which is strong and that which is courageous and that which is powerful and that which is brilliant and intellectual and persuasive, lofty speech, plausible speech, wise speech, all of that stuff. It seems like Paul is tailor-made for these guys and they're tailor-made for him. And he shows up and says, yeah, I'm going to can all that. I'm not doing any of that stuff. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And I, unlike all of these other people who are rolling in and out of your town, impressing you and you know, padding their bank accounts, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God," that's my message, "with what? With lofty speech or wisdom." Paul's like, no. "I decided instead," so it's my intentional choice, "to know nothing among you, to talk about nothing with you but this, Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I want to pause here for a second. We understand and are very, many of us, intimately familiar with the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we see how impressive it is. We get the glory of it. We see the humility of it as something that exalts God, not debases him in any sense. But these people had no categories of understanding for any of this stuff. And again, their drug was, impress me. Show me something strong. Show me something wise. Show me something plausible. And Paul rolls in with a message of a God who becomes a man. Okay, so we're doing good so far. But what kind of a man? An uneducated, first century peasant, Galilean Jewish, slave of the Roman Empire, who's rejected by his own people, and then who suffers death in the most humiliating and excruciating way possible in their day, which is crucifixion on a Roman cross. Now look, he does then rise again from the dead, which is the most impressive feat ever. But if what you're looking for is impress me with your beauty, impress me with your strength, impress me with your plausibility, impress me with your education, impress me with your credentials, impress me with your achievements, you don't make it past uneducated. You're like, oh, get the hook out. Who is this guy? You know, like, get him off the stage. Bring on the next guy. Maybe he has something interesting, something powerful. There's nothing more powerful than the message Paul just gave. But it does not feed what they think, at least, they're hungry for. And not only does his speech not impress, neither does his appearance. He says, look, I was with you not in power and not in strength and not in courage, not in any of that stuff. I was with you in weakness, more than that. I was with you in fear, and here we go, much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but were instead in what? Because this is what I think we need in 2025. This is the part that, like, the Lord's like, yeah, this is it. This is for you, Tom, and everyone else. This is what you, Tom, need. This is what your family needs. This is what you guys need. It's what your family needs. It's what we need. It's what our city needs to see in us and in the church in general. Okay, he's like, here's how I came to you guys. I came in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And to what end, Paul? Well, here's why. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. He's like, I don't want you to walk away impressed with me and go, well, I'll believe that until the next more impressive person comes along. You know, but I was really impressed with that guy. So I'm in this week. Like, he's like, no, I'm not the Savior. Being impressed with me, not a thing. He's like, I want your faith to rest in the power of God. Because here's what Paul knows that the rest of us, I think, need to know here at the beginning of this year in particular. You ready? It's nothing but the power of God can bring authentic spiritual change. I can't do it. You can't do it. Not even for our own selves can we do it. So I'm praying and I'm pacing, you know, and I'm going back and forth and I'm talking out loud. And if you saw me from a distance, you'd think, man, that guy's crazy. You know, like, and so anyway, and then all of a sudden the Lord brings this passage of scripture to mind for me, and I pull it up on my phone and I begin to think about it and meditate on it and pray over it and through it and all of it, and realizing, hey, this is for me and it's for you. And I think the message in it, at the very least, like bare minimum, is that what I most need, what you most need, what we as a community most need, what our city most needs, what every city most needs, is not more from or of us. It's demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. And here's what that doesn't do. It doesn't excuse us from going to work for God. I mean, Jesus invites us to come and labor together with him. What a privilege that is. He's like, you know what, take your little life. I've got a plan for you, and it's going to be amazing. And you get to do it with me. And with me, you get to experience and see what? What you can do? No, demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. Oh, sign me up. So it's not, well, take a day off, a week off, a month off, the rest of your life off. Go ahead and sit back, eat chips, watch TV. I mean, you can do that this afternoon if you want, but that's not the call. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we talk about Jesus and we shouldn't care at all how we present a crucified Messiah. That's not the point. The point is that unless our efforts are accompanied by demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, look, we might be able to gather a crowd. You know, we can do some cool things and that are entertaining or marketing or, you know, like whatever. And maybe we can even impress for a short period of time a few people in the crowd. But that's not the point. What we won't be able to do is bring about any kind of authentic spiritual change. Jesus puts it even more plainly than this. He says, apart from me, you can do. What's the next word? Just say it if you know it. Nothing. Yeah, you're kind of like, oh, nothing. You know, like, that's like, it's defeating. Like, oh, crud, really? Just, it's nothing. Nothing's the word. I just want to do something. Why? I want to see him do something. I just want to be there. If I can be a part of it, that's awesome. Whatever, you know, Lord, I'll set up the chairs. Just do something, you know, like clean the toilets. Just do something. I just want to see you do something. I want to see this. So my bottom line as we enter into this year is this. It is who we most need is the Holy Spirit, and what we most need are demonstrations of his power and of his presence. So then in addition to launching the prayer house, which we did last month, today we're going to begin, as Mason said, a new study of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do it a little bit differently this year. So the last 2 years we have done this, so this is year number 3, and I say that on purpose because I really want you to go back and listen to what we've said the last 2 years if you've missed it, and even if you didn't miss it, it would be super helpful because the Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit very directly. But what we're going to be looking at is what the Bible says kind of indirectly. It's using different images. And I think the images are super helpful. And I think that it's extra helpful when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because when you come to the Bible very directly teaches us about a God who is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet our one God exists in 3 separate and distinct persons. I am not going to be able to explain that, at least exhaustively, to you. It does not bother me at all that I can't do that, and I hope that it doesn't bother you. And the reason for that is because you and I are finite beings. God is an infinite being, and so it should not be at all surprising when every once in a while we come up against something that we cannot comprehensively understand, much less explain. In fact, I should anticipate that that will be the case from time to time. And that's the case here, but what I can do is, because of the character and nature of God, who I know and who I read about trustworthily in the Scriptures, I can believe to be true what he says to be true about himself, which is, by the way, that he's one God who exists in 3 persons. But who are they? God the Father. Okay, we get fatherhood. That's a category we as people understand, and God in his kindness are like, I'm going to try to explain myself to you because, I mean, frankly, there's nothing and no one like me in categories you can understand. So God the Father, God the Son, that's an easy one. Got that. I have a great category for that. I understand that. God the Holy Spirit, what you got? It's different, isn't it? And so the Lord comes to us actually with lots of images. He's like, how about this? Because the Spirit is like this. How about this? Go study this biblically because the Spirit is like this. How about this? Look at this image in the Bible because this speaks of the Spirit, and I compare him directly to this. It's going to help you to understand who the Spirit is, what he offers, or maybe a different way of saying it is what he invites you into. He's an inviting God. And so we start today by looking at the image of a dove, which is a powerful image in the Bible, particularly as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run through 7 different things that the dove represents in the Bible and therefore that speak to who and what the Holy Spirit is. And I'm racing through the first 6. I'm parking on the 7th, but I'm mindful of the fact that the one that you might be most needing in this moment is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. And so here's what I want you to do as we make our way through these. I want you to listen, not just with your mind, but with your heart. I want you to say to the Lord now, like actually right now, just, Lord, speak to me. Because I know I'm desiring something, someone, some way for you to be present in my life, some way for you to speak to me or to minister to me or to lead me or to guide me or to heal me or to do something. Like, I know that I need to connect with you, and I'm about to get an option. Like, I mean, it's like a menu. I get 7 options here. If one of these is for me, would you point it out? Because here's what that is when he does that. That is a demonstration of the Spirit, of his power. It's just like when I'm walking around in the, you know, prayer house talking to, like a crazy guy, and you know, then all of a sudden the verse comes out. I didn't come up with that on my own. I'm not going, I bet there's a verse about this. No, it suggests itself to me. Tim, what does God want to say to you today? Because here is the biblical posture of the people of God. It is not one of defensiveness. It is one in which we open up our hearts and minds and lives to a God who loves us and whom we can trust. And we say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. So what does he want to say? All right, number one, the dove in the Bible is a bird of sacrifice. Going all the way back to Abraham, they're sacrificing the dove. It's offered as a burnt offering. It's offered as a sin offering. And again, you see these birds, these doves being offered as sacrifices by the people of God in the Old Testament. And here's the deal. The Spirit of God is the spirit of a sacrificial God. Sacrifice is at the heart of God because love for his people is at the heart of God. Our God is so sacrificial that he looked upon us racing away from him with all that we have, undeserving entirely of his affections, and yet, before you were even born, he sent Jesus into the world, his son, to suffer and die, to pay an infinite price that he might claim you, to make an atonement, which is a big, fancy, and really important word. It means covering. When you come to faith in Christ, it's like God walks over and he covers you with the righteousness of Jesus. It's beautiful. Who brings you the realization that you need Jesus? The Spirit does. Otherwise, you're just racing through life and, you know, totally self-consumed, like, you know, all of us tend to be. And you got to take care of this, and you got to take care of that, and this happens, and that happens, and you're working on this, and you've got your resolutions, and you have your plan, and here's my 3-year plan, and my 5-year plan, and my 10-year plan, and 15-year plan. I've got my whole life planned out. I don't need God. I mean, I'd like to know that if I do die or when, which I don't think about intentionally, like, okay, maybe I have some coverage there, but like there's no, and then all of a sudden the Spirit breaks in and he comes alive to you. And you hear all this stuff very differently. It's like your ears are unstopped. That's the Spirit. Your eyes are unblinded. That's the Spirit. Your heart, which was like a rock, if you're honest toward God, becomes soft and pliable. That's the Spirit. And the Spirit reveals to you that this is how much God loves you. Here is his son. And incidentally, you need him. Stripping away all of the illusions or delusions about how good we are. And he doesn't do it harshly, guys. The Bible says that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. So he doesn't show up and beat us down. You know how crummy you are, and you know when you did that again. He's just like, listen, you need Jesus, and here he is. The dove in the Bible is a image, or it's a bird of sacrifice. And I love this. The dove in the Bible is also one of the offerings of the poor. So when you lived as an ancient Israelite and you would come and you'd show up in Jerusalem, for example, and you would be making your offerings. I don't know, let's say that it's the Passover. It's one of the feast times. If you were too poor to own a lamb and too poor to buy one when you got there, God's like, look, I don't want you to be excluded just because you're impoverished. So buy a dove. They're cheap. And I'll accept that the same as a lamb. Now, if you can buy a lamb and you buy a dove, that's a different question. But if you can't, like, buy the dove, sacrifice the dove. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the one who comes to me and he comes to you and he says, throw out everything that you experience in life in which you've got to earn the favor of everybody. You've got to impress everybody. Every raise you get, every job you get, every promotion you get, every deal you close, you have to do it. 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 Just throw that all out. This is not the way that it works with God. You cannot do it because you'll never do enough. It's impossible. And understand this, that when you come to Jesus, you get the Lamb of God, not at a low cost, at zero cost at all to you. He's free to you. So many conversations I've had with people, and they're like, oh, I can't give myself to Jesus. I've got to work this out, and I got to do this, and I've got to fix this. And I'm like, stop. That's not the way that it works at all. You come as you are. And then he gets to work with you. And by the way, you're glad to do it, which is bizarre to think about, and yet supernatural and true. And the experience of everybody. He's the offering for the poor. Those who come bringing nothing but their failure and their need. The dove in the Bible, this is the third one, is also a sign of sorrow or of mourning. You know, you think of the moaning of the dove. The dove makes a sound. And so somehow through the sounds that the Bible sort of captured that and said, yeah, no, the dove is associated with mourning. And so also is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes to you in your sorrows. He's the one who comes to you in your suffering. He has names in the Bible, you know, as well. Just like God has names, God the Holy Spirit has names. One of his names is he's the advocate. I like that name. But another one of his names, and I love this one too, is that he's the comforter. He's the one who comes to bring comfort. And sometimes he brings that comfort in the quiet of your bedroom as you're spending time together with him or wherever it is that you kind of closet yourself off, or if you go to the prayer house, maybe there, you know, or here in this room. And he comes and just individually, without anyone else participating, comes and he just sort of wraps his arms around you, if you will, and you sense and feel his presence and his comfort, and you realize, I am a beloved son or daughter of God, and it's going to be okay. As difficult as whatever it is that you're in the midst of. And sometimes he sends one of his people, or maybe a lot of them. And with their arms, he loves you and speaks his words to you. I've had that experience many times where somebody has come and they've encouraged me and they had no idea what they were doing in that moment, what they were saying. And it was the word of the Lord to me through them. That's a demonstration of the Spirit's presence and power. So when you look into the Old Testament, so this is number four, you see the Israelites who rebel against God, and God warns them, and they rebel, and he warns them, and he rebel, and he warns them, and he's like, all right, well, then you're going to be in exile. And so he chases them out, and they go to some other nation where they're taken captive, and they're exiles, not for the point of punishing, but for the point of bringing them to their knees in repentance so that he might bring them back. And when he brings them back so swiftly that their swift return is compared to the swift flight of doves. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comes and he finds us no matter how far away we are from the Lord. He chases after us. He chases us down. He turns us around, right? And he swiftly brings us back into the household of our Father, covered in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus. He's amazing. The dove in the Bible, number five, is likened to a lover. How does love make you feel? Makes you feel full. Makes you feel alive. You know, it's just super distracting, isn't it? It's like, it's all I can think about. I'm obsessed with this love, it's amazing love. How do you not just know about, but know the love of God? It's through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible comes and tells us that it is through the Spirit that God sheds his love out. He pours it out into our hearts. In a way, and I'm going to use this word, it's important, that we can feel. Love is a feeling too, is it not? It's something that we feel. And when we feel and experience it, it's beautiful. God's like, listen, it is really important for you to know about me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because those categories, those theological categories, that biblical understanding will safeguard your heart and mind. It will orient you toward that which is authentically true and that which I really am like. It will give to you the proper representation of who I am and who you are and how I work and all of these things. And it will set you up then to feel and to know me, not just with your mind, but with your heart, properly. And both are significant. Jesus doesn't invite us to know about him. He invites us to know him. You know, I mean, I can describe my wife to you all day and night, right? She's amazing. I know her. It's different. To use a far lesser example, I can describe ice cream to you all day and night, or you can taste it. It's different. God's like, taste and see. That's his language, not mine, that the Lord is good. Because that's what you'll taste. It's what you'll experience. It's what you'll encounter. Okay, sixth one is that the dove in the Bible is a sign of peace. And we see that in the story of Noah. You go to the story of Noah, and what happens in that story? The world is covered in water and the judgment of God. Noah, the only righteous man on earth, has been tipped off. God has said, you're going to build an ark, which he built out in the plains of Mesopotamia. You can imagine how crazy everybody thought this guy was. And then the flood came. And he, together with his family and the animals, if you know the story, float safely above the waters of judgment. And as the waters of judgment begin to recede, the ark settles on Mount Ararat. And Noah begins to wonder, hey, when is the world going to be habitable again? Like, when can I get off this boat? Because we've been on the boat a long time, and I'm thinking about like tying sheets together and just leaving, because this is had to not smell good in there. That's a lot of family time. You know what I mean? Coming off the, don't respond to that. Anyway, he sends out a dove. The dove comes back with a freshly plucked leaf from an olive tree in its mouth. What is an olive branch? It's an extension of peace. We talk about that. I'm going to extend the olive branch. You know, well, where does that come from? It comes from this story. The Holy Spirit brings peace, and he brings peace first and foremost between us and God by bringing us to Jesus and saying, here's your sin and here's the Savior. Costs you nothing. Take, taste, see, the Lord is good. But he brings peace in a different way too. You know, in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul ties this piece to prayer. He starts with this. He says, be anxious about nothing. Okay, don't answer this, but like how many of y'all are anxious about things? Like, that's everybody on some level, you know, at least to some degree. It's like, be anxious about nothing. You want to hit the guy. Like, are you serious right now? How can you say that? Well, I can't say that in my own strength. And if all you have by which to be anxious about nothing is you, forget it. Be anxious about everything. Actually, he says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, in prayer, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which does what? It surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind, like a guard unit. In Christ Jesus. Think about that. What kind of peace is he talking about? Because it isn't going to be one that's purchased by my efforts. I'm not going to be able to control my world so well that there's literally nothing for me to be anxious because I've got everything under control. That thought makes me anxious. He's talking about a supernatural peace that in light of the circumstances of your life literally doesn't make sense and is the only way you can feel peaceful. It's I've come to this God who is good, this God who loves me, this God that the Spirit has brought me to and convinced me of the love of, this God who requires nothing but me, but my failure, and has given me everything, who is trustworthy and good, and I can entrust all of these anxious circumstances to him and authentically know that by the Spirit of the God who lives within me, this God who is everywhere present and altogether powerful and knows everything and all at the same time, because he's amazing, can be trusted with this. And that reality supernaturally can take place in my heart. It is a peace that passes understanding because it doesn't make sense apart from God in just the natural way. And that will stand guard over my heart and mind. Oh, I'm in. I like that a lot. So maybe that's the one for you today or one of the others. But the one I want to park on is the last one, and it's the creative ability of the Spirit. Because what you see in the dove is you see that the dove in the Bible is associated with new creations. And you see that right from the very opening line of the Bible. Let me read it to you. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, but here's what he didn't create. He didn't create a finished product. In fact, anything but. So God didn't step forward knowing exactly how he wanted everything to be, because he did know, and then just say, let it all be, and then it was so. He could have done that. He did not do that. And the question is, why did he not do that? That's a really important question. Hang on to it. But we know that he did not do it because of what it says next. It says that the earth that God originally created was without form. So it was in a state of utter chaos, is what that word means. And more than that, that it was void, so it was completely empty. And more than that, that darkness and therefore death. Why do I tie those things together? Because physiologically speaking, think about it. The earth for life depends on the sun. Take the sun away, everyone and everything dies. God creates a world that is a dark, dead, chaotic, empty mess. And then what does he do with it? He changes it. Day by day, step by step, he alters all of it. He introduces light. He introduces, therefore, then life. Animal life, human life, plant life, all of it. Birds, fish, like everything in the sea, everything in the air, like God does all of these things. He separates, he divides, he orders, he brings form out of the chaos. He brings fullness to that which is empty. He brings life where all there was death. He brings light where all there was darkness. God systematically transforms absolutely everything. And the question is, how does he do that? And if you just keep reading, it says in the very next line, and the Spirit of God was hovering. The idea here, I would say, clearly being like a dove over the face of the dark, dead, chaotic, empty waters. Now, why do I say clearly being like a dove? Because when you take this original creation story and then you look at all of the fact pattern within it and you fast forward to chapters 7 and 8 and 9 and you look at the flood of Noah, where the world is returned to a place in which it's covered over with water and there is darkness and there is death and there is chaos and there is emptiness. And Noah sends the dove out over the water of chaos. All of the facts align, including that. And then when you fast forward to the New Testament and you come to the baptism of Jesus, what do you have? Well, you have water, which represent all of these things, judgment, life. We'll talk about it next week. You have God speaking. What's the next line in the creation story that we're looking at? It says, and the Lord God said, let there be light. God speaking, and you have the Holy Spirit coming and resting upon Jesus, and he's described as coming like a dove. Jesus has come to make new creations out of me and out of you. The dove is associated with new creations. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the dark, dead, chaotic, empty waters, which brings us back to the question of, okay, well, I hear sort of kind of what you're saying, but you haven't answered the question of why did God create everything as such a mess in the first place? Like dark, dead, chaotic, empty mess, got it. Because he knew one day that I would be born, one day that you would be born, one day that millions and billions of other people that would be born who would become his children and who would go looking for one who could fix stuff like this, because this is a fantastic and incredibly accurate picture of our hearts and therefore our lives. Dark, dead, chaotic, empty messes, more so at times than others, but none of us escape it. And so Almighty God, who is altogether kind and loving, who's always and ever inviting us into an understanding of him and a relationship with him, comes to us. And in the first few lines of the Bible, he's like, guys, if you're looking for someone who can shine light into the dark places of your life, it's me and it's only me. Only I can literally bring light out of darkness. And here's the problem. We know what's in the dark, and we're like, I don't think that it would be good for you to see this. As if he doesn't already see it. David talks about trying to hide his sin, and he's like, yeah, can I hide it in the dark? He says, light and darkness are the same to you, Lord. You see right through it. Your gaze penetrates all. God's like, look, don't be afraid to show me this stuff. I know it's already there. That's one of the reasons I sent Jesus. And by the way, this is enslaving you. So let's deal with it together, because you don't have the power to do it on your own. If you're looking for one who can bring light out of darkness, God's like, first page of the Bible, like, I'm not hiding this. I'm leading with it. If you're looking for one who can bring life out of the dead and dying things in your life, he's like, that's me. Like, I major in that. If you're looking for one who can take the chaos of your life and not just bring order, but beauty out of it, he's like, come on, come to me. If you're empty, but you keep trying to get full, maybe you're full for a while, and then the old emptiness comes back. I'm like, darn, thought maybe this would have worked. He's like, look, you're made to be filled with an infinite being. I'm the only one who qualifies. And I'm not hiding from you. And in case you're wondering if I'm the only one who sort of interprets the creation story in light of our encounter with God through faith in Jesus, Paul does the same thing. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He's taking us back to the creation story in which God says, let there be light, and by the power of the Spirit, there is light. And he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness in that original story, has shone into our otherwise dark, dead, chaotic, and empty hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who embraces and who loves and who heals people who are a total mess. That's how he works. And he makes us new. Next chapter, same book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, very famous statement. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anybody has surrendered to Jesus, if anyone is filled with his Spirit, if anybody has given themselves to him, bringing nothing but sin and failure and receiving everything that there is to receive, he is a new creation. The old darkness, death, chaos, emptiness, etc. has passed away. And behold, the word means look. Look, the new has come. So you work these things through and you say to yourself, Lord, as I'm making my way through the list, like, what's the invitation? And I think in a general sense, the invitation is to surrender your life to Jesus and to the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes the word of God, and then what does he do with it? He uses it to reveal to you your need for the sacrifice of Jesus and his all-sufficient sacrifice, who empowers you and enables you to believe that you're going to bring nothing, and you get him at no cost. Great cost to him, no cost to you. Just come with the failure, who meets you in your sorrow and offers supernatural comfort, who chases you down and brings you back home to your Father, who pours out his love into your heart in a way that your intellect can't describe, who leads you to Jesus, through whom peace is made and gives you a supernatural peace that doesn't make any sense in light of the circumstances and nevertheless is real, who shines light into your darkness, who brings life out of the dead and dying things, who brings order and even beauty out of the chaos of your life, and who fills and satisfies all that is empty within you in ways that nothing and no one else can. But, you know, other than that. And that's just the dove image. And it's not even everything that there is to say about the dove image. It's quite the invitation. And look, as you listen to that list and work it through in your own heart, like, that doesn't all happen overnight. I mean, if you think about the original creation story, again, it's a total dark, dead, you know, chaotic, empty mess. And day by day and step by step, God orders, God forms, God fills, God brings light and life. It's a journey in which you walk with him and he progressively makes you different. It's beautiful. And here's the deal. All I can do is, well, what I've done. Kind of explain it. hopefully with some clarity, make you the offer, and say, do you want this? What he has to do, and it's a demonstration of his spirit and power if and when it occurs, is he's the one who comes and says, you know, number three, that was for you. Number five, that was yours. Six, seven, those two, both for you. Number one, that first one, that's where it all begins. That was for you. He has to be the one who says, hey, this is for you, and you should receive this, and he empowers you to do it. So then I end with this, just four simple questions. Will you give your life to Jesus? Because that is step number one for everybody. Really, everybody in this room took this step or needs to take this step. Like everyone everywhere, that's where it begins. It's the Spirit coming and saying, Christ is for you. Will you have him? This is how much God loves you. He makes atonement for your sin. And after we're done here, we'll have the prayer team up here. And if you want to come and talk about that or pray with somebody and receive Jesus, we would love that. If you're like, you're pushing me, then come to Alpha on the 23rd. That's a great place to explore this in an environment that is non-pressurized entirely. But will you give your life to Jesus? Secondly, will you ask God to fill you with his Spirit? And I know because I've had conversations with people about this, you know, they're like, well, don't I have the Spirit? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, you obviously have the Spirit because you would have to. It presupposes the Spirit that you've come to faith in Jesus. He's the one who makes it all make sense to you suddenly, the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to respond. But the Bible talks about filling upon filling upon filling upon filling. And the reality is saying, why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Again, it's sort of like saying, why do I need to, you know, water a plant more than once? Oh, now it makes sense, doesn't it? He is the life-giving Spirit. He is absolutely infinite in his nature and wisdom and power and being. There's always more. Like every day I'm asking for the Lord to fill me with the Spirit. You know, on a Sunday morning, like 15 times I ask the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because I know if I don't, like, you know, what am I doing, right? Like he's got to work. Really. And sometimes you ask and you don't feel a thing, but trust that he's not going to deny himself to you. Luke speaks, or really Jesus in Luke speaks, of God being a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And then he says, will he not give the Holy Spirit to him or to her who asks for the Holy Spirit? It's like, come on, he's going, seriously? You don't think he wants to give you the Spirit? Of course he does. I mean, there have been moments where like I have physically felt, maybe a handful of times, the Holy Spirit just fill me. The first time it happened, it kind of freaked me out. I was like, what's going on right now? You know, like, will you give your life to Jesus? Will you ask God to fill you with his Spirit? And we'll pray for that after the service if you'd like. Thirdly, what does your heart most desire from the Holy Spirit right now? Like what thing on your list or on the list I gave jumped out, if anything? And then lastly, will you trust in the Holy Spirit's power and not your own in 2025? Because what I need most and you need most and we need most and this city and every city needs most is him. And we need to be his messengers and his missionaries. We live in the single largest English-speaking mission field in the world, guys. And every Christian is a missionary. So you don't have to sell your house. Good news. You can stay. You can keep working where you're at. You know, like, will you trust in him or in you? And here's the answer to the question. You're going to love this. Probably not. The answer will be found in your prayer life. That will be the litmus test. Because if I think I've got it, I don't pray. If I'm not surrendered and I really don't want to give anything to him, I don't pray. But if I, at my core, believe that apart from him, I can do nothing, that his work is infinitely more valuable than my own, then I stop working for periods of time and I pray and I ask him to work. So will you give your life to Jesus? Will you ask God to fill you with his Spirit? What is your heart most desire? What's the thing on the list that the Spirit said, that one's yours? Will you trust the Holy Spirit's power and not your own in 2025? I want to challenge you to book an hour in the prayer house because I think you'll love it. I took somebody over there, I think it was Thursday, and she's got a great prayer life, this woman, I love her. But like we walk in and I've shown her around, she's like, I can feel the Spirit's presence here. I'm like, me too. And that doesn't mean it's a shrine or something. But there's something about a space that is dedicated to pursuing God. The Holy Spirit goes where he's wanted. Just like you and I go where we're wanted. And we don't go where we're not. It's super uncomfortable. Book an hour in the prayer house, give it a shot. And since Alpha is coming, give God a chance this week to work through you by just taking one of these cards and going to one of your coworkers and swallowing the awkwardness. It will be more awkward for you than them, at least statistically, that's what it seems to be indicated. And just say, hey, listen, I don't know if I've ever talked to you about this or not. Hopefully you have, but even if you haven't. But my faith is maybe something I ought to talk to you about because it's kind of a big deal for me. And what I've realized is that outside of the church, and like I'm in a church, there's just not a lot of opportunities for people to explore these kinds of issues of faith and hope and life and meaning and ultimate things. And as I was praying about it, I thought, you know, maybe you would enjoy something like that. So here's a card. Sign up online. Let me know what you think. Give it a shot. Yeah, if you don't like it, you don't have to keep going, but and see what the Lord will do. That's your part. Demonstrations of the Spirit and power are his, okay? All right, what we need most are demonstrations of his power and presence. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful for your word. Lord, for the ways that you labor to explain yourself to us and for the love that we find in that. You want to be known. You want to be experienced. Lord, you want us to avail ourselves of all of the wonders and all of the goodness that you offer to us in Jesus. And I pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are awake and alive to you. Let us bring whatever thing it is that you pointed out to us to you, O God, and surrender. Fill us, Lord. Heal us, speak to us, comfort us. Give us peace, guidance, salvation, whatever it may be. Meet with your people and do it for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.